The prophet Isaiah speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, and he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious prophecies that you have preserved for us in your word, that assure us of your endless love for us, that before we were ever born, you set your heart upon us and sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, that the light might rise on we who once were covered by the shadow of death. We thank you, Father, for his light, how it has transformed our world and even our own hearts. And we pray that it might be renewed to us this evening, please, that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we seek and hope for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Malachi and chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. One of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through, you'll notice that it tells us that when Jesus visits a place and a people, what he does is he cleans the place up. You see that their lives are transformed and society is bettered. Everything's better when the Lord Jesus is near. By the end of the chapter, some people, though, seem to be tired of waiting and stop speaking about the Lord, don't expect his coming, and don't live as if he is drawing near. And yet, there are some who continue to hope in his coming and speak of him. And we'll see what the Lord does with them. So Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? For now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Amen. May God bless his word to us and teach us to be like those who remember the Lord, listen and wait for him. Now if we turn to Acts and chapter 19, Acts 19. Here we have the Lord Jesus visiting the city of Ephesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when Jesus visits this city, everything changes. We see the difference that he makes to a place when he draws near. In verses 17 to 20 in particular, he really cleans up society. It's scrubbed clean. Instead of being unholy, it becomes holy, and ungodly becomes godly. There's something as well to notice in verses 13 to 16. Where you have people casting out demons. It teaches us there that Jesus is more necessary to us even than works of extraordinary power. So Acts 19 from verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and teach us to wait for and expect for the coming of the Lord Jesus, even to our places and times. Well, if you turn with me then in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You have to finish this off for me. The night is darkest just before the dawn. Thank you very much. The times leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ were grim and dark. In fact, there are some proof texts for this. I know I said to turn to Luke chapter 2, but let me read to you from Isaiah and chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. See, before Jesus Christ came, darkness and death. Isaiah 42 and verse 7, he sends the Lord Jesus to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 2. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Deep darkness will cover the people, but the Lord will arise over you. That is Jesus. It was a dark time leading up to the Lord Jesus appearing. The glory had long left the land. Literally. Do you remember that in Ezekiel's day? The glory left the temple. The Romans were dominating the people. There was no Davidic king. All hope seemed to be snuffed out. And in this day of small things, so few people of the Lord's people in Israel had a true hope in the coming Christ. So few spoke of him and looked for him. Consider the cream of Israel. Who was on the top of the ladder? The most spiritual. Wasn't it the high priest? Wasn't it the Pharisees? And what were they like? It was grim. A poor situation. The light was very dim indeed. But there were some lights in the dark. From my home, I can see over the valley to Hengoed. And at night, there is a dark patch on the hill where you can't see anything at all except for some little Christmas lights twinkling away in the dark. Very small, very subtle, but definitely there. In a really dark patch, there's no other houses there, just these little Christmas lights twinkling away. And in these days that we have before Jesus was born, there were a few little lights twinkling in the dark, like Christmas lights. In the night, they shone with a simple, true, and irrepressible hope. They dared hope. And thinking of that sort of scene reminds me of Malachi 3 that we read a moment ago. The last few verses there, well, from verse 14. You have said it's useless to serve God. This is what people were saying in those days. It's useless to serve God. What profit is there that we have kept his ordinance? So we walk around as mourners before the Lord. And it is the proud who are called blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. Even over the Lord's people. They tempt God and they go free. This is what the world was like. But there were those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. A book of remembrance. How often do you find yourself with someone who loves Jesus? You get to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that often, is it? Outside of church, there's so few. And when few are thinking and speaking of the Lord anymore, it's quite common to see people giving up on him, no longer hoping to see him, not talking about him, not thinking about him. And a good example of that is the empty and derelict chapels in Maesukuma. When people stop thinking of the Lord, speaking about him, then they give up on him. But some do still speak, some remember him, and some dare to hope in the Lord. And so the Lord honours them. He immortalizes the people who remember him. He has books of remembrance written about them. And this happens all the way through the Bible. Excuse me. All the way through the Bible, the Lord immortalizes those people who hope in him, even when other people are giving up. In the book of 1 Kings, Obadiah stands out on his own. This background character. But there he is. Forever remembered because he remembered the Lord. Mordecai kept the faith. Seth in his day and his children called upon the Lord. Caleb stood out against his generation because he dared to trust in the Lord. Mary of Bethany, when all the others were horrified at what she was doing, she honored the Lord and remembered him and spoke of him and stuck with him to the end. And there are two more that we can add to this wonderful list of saints who need not have been recorded, but the Lord has honored them because they remembered him and dared to hope in him. That is Simeon and Anna. So Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna from verse 22. Now when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's think about what Simeon and Anna dared to hope for, first of all. What they hoped for. In the dark, which was their society at the time, the night before the dawn, the grim sort of spiritual state of their society before Jesus appeared, they looked forwards expectantly to the rising sun of righteousness. They hoped. Now, this isn't hopeless optimism, as some people see it. It is hopeful realism. They dared to expect the Father to make good on his promises and turn hearts back to him, to tidy up society, that holiness would pour down from heaven on all flesh, that society would be transformed, that immortality would be clipped and inhibited, that the glory of God would be revealed, that the kingdom of Satan would be routed, that sins would be forgiven, that the Lord would be our God, and that we would be his people. I wonder if Simeon and Anna used to sing, well, I know they didn't, okay, but I wonder if they did sing, O come, Emmanuel. O come thou dayspring, Come and cheer our hearts by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Do you think they knew each other, Simeon and Anna? What do you think? I'd be interested to know what you think later. You can tell me. Well, let's think of it this way. What was Simeon like? Did you notice that? What was Simeon like in verse 25? He was righteous and he was devout. And where do righteous and devout people who live in Jerusalem spend a lot of time? In the temple. Where did Anna live? In the temple. And what did Anna do? Did you notice? Anna was a prophetess, it says in verse 36. She would speak about the Lord. She would speak to anyone that would listen about him. And what do just and devout people love to hear about and to speak about? But the Lord. I dare say they knew each other, that Simeon and Anna spoke often together. They were like peas in a pod, I dare say. Do you think they prayed together as they hoped together? What do you think they would have prayed about if they did? Well, they waited and hoped for a transformed society, didn't they? That the Son of David would come and that he would disperse the gloomy clouds of night, but that was not the priority of their prayers. Did you know? They waited for a revival in their land, but that's not what they got under the hot under the collar about. They waited instead for the Father to send his Son. And that was the object of all of their faith, their hope, and their love. That was their priority, that the Father would send his Son. In verse 25, it says that Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. That's probably a reference to something that comes up in Isaiah's prophecy. In mind is Jesus Christ. That's why it's capitalized in some of your translations. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Jesus to come. In verse 38, it says that Anna was waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. Another reference to Jesus and his work. These wonderful saints, Simeon and Anna, had their hearts and minds set on the coming of Jesus Christ, that he would visit them. They weren't just set on moral reform, on the betterment of society and so forth, but the coming of Jesus. The content of their hope grows out of the Old Testament scriptures with which they were familiar, and it is represented in all the Spirit-inspired songs which started to debut all around them at this time. In chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 54, the mother of our Lord says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." In remembrance of his mercy, remembering his promises, he has helped us, he has sent us his Son. And in verse 55, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever," just like he said, he's doing it. In verses 68 and 70, we have Zacharias' song, "Blessed is the Lord, for he has visited and redeemed his people, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." Verse 72, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Verse 33, "The oath that he swore to Abraham." Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Another reference there to the Old Testament. And then Simeon himself in his song, chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared." You've prepared it in the past, and now you've brought it to us, and we get to see it. "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." More Old Testament references. Simeon and Anna understand the Old Testament. Excuse me, I sang too much. They understand the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus Christ is coming. They've set their heart on him. They want him to come. He's going to change the world. And this is absolutely crucial for us, especially in our prayer lives. Simeon and Anna lived in days where society was immoral. The law of God was disregarded, and that should be very familiar to us. much like our own day. While they wanted good things for their society, their community, their people, they did not fret about those things. While they wanted people's hearts to change, they didn't get ants in their pants about that. They set their sights on Jesus. They wanted him to come. They know that only he can turn it all around. Only he can give the salt and the light the society needs. Only he can turn hearts around. Only he can condemn flesh, condemn sin in the flesh, and give new life. Did Simeon and Anna want people to stop sleeping around and have strong marriages? Yes, of course they did. Did they want children to stop swearing and to start being more polite? Of course they did. Did they want ethnic minorities to be treated more fairly than they were? Yes, of course they did. And so what did they pray about? That the Father would send his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not set their hearts on an ideological shift or the right politicians to come into power. They understood that there is no good in bare moralism if there is no Christ. So, for example, there are some churches in our country which are thoroughly liberal in what they teach and believe. And you go to these places, and most of the time, especially in the last generation, you'd find that there's no drinking going on. There's no sleeping around. There's no swearing. But there's also no Christ. And so what does it profit people? Nothing at all. And so in our own prayer meetings here in church, should we pray for the good of society? Yes, of course we do. We are to be salt and light in this world. But we mustn't be so naive as to think that this will happen or that it will benefit anyone without the Father first sending his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the priority. And that is why Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not for a particular politician to be elected or anything like that. For the consolation of Israel. He must visit a place and a people to transform things in the most glorious way. Right, so that's what they hoped for, okay? They hoped for the coming of the Lord Jesus. They set their hearts and their minds on that. That's what they were waiting for. Now let's think about what actually came to pass. Now, it was actually, partly, in response to the prayers of Simeon and Anna, that Christ took a human nature to himself, was incarnate and born of the Virgin Mary. Partly because of their prayers. And I think you can take that from Exodus 3. When the Lord is there in the burning bush and he says, I have heard the cries of my people and I have come down. It is because they prayed about it. They said, Father, send your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, okay. The Lord uses our prayers to bring about his ultimate plans. Now, just like the shepherds that we heard about last week, it was in the middle of the night when society was rotten that glory shone around. Jesus came to this time and place and utterly transformed it. And so cataclysmic was the impact of this new human being that the whole globe has been different ever since. And we have split the time of all human experience by his birth. Before Jesus, life was like this. And since Jesus, life is like this. The world is different. By the simple act of being born, by emerging from his mother's womb, he brought the whole universe together in himself. Angels from heaven and animals on earth, human beings from all around the world and the stars of heaven, all converging, even unborn babies, all coming together in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. And as he grew up, we see him going around and sins were being forgiven, lives were being changed, hope brimmed in hopeless people, the light shone into blind eyes, good news went into deaf ears, the poor became rich with the good news. Jesus ushered in a new world. He ushered in a new community, his church, a new society. Simeon and Anna set their hearts on him as the one needful thing for themselves, for their people, for their society, and for the world in which we live. When Jesus comes, he changes people, places, and times. We had one of these readings, didn't we, in the carol service, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. It speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ coming into the world, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you see how the transformation that happens in people and in societies come as a consequence of Jesus coming into the world? That's what we had to set our hearts and minds on, Jesus visiting us and ours. Now, there's something special to notice here in Luke chapter 2, and that is a very quiet character that you might have missed as we were going through, but he is actually mentioned more than anyone else. Simeon and Anna get mentioned once, but this character gets mentioned three times. Did you notice him? Have a look at those verses again. Simeon and Anna get mentioned just once by name, but this person three times. It's the Holy Spirit. He's often flying under the radar, isn't he? Simeon and Anna are there, and so is the Holy Spirit. In fact, almost a third of Luke's references to the Holy Spirit appear here in the first two chapters. The Holy Spirit, you see, ushers the Lord Jesus Christ to where he needs to go, where he wishes to go. He paves the way for Jesus coming. He introduces people to him. How many of us here can say that the Holy Spirit was working in us up until our conversion to Christ? That he led us there? That he spoke with us even before we knew it? He directed our paths. He worked in our hearts. He brought certain verses to us. He brought certain people our way. And we met Jesus Christ through these things. We might say that the Spirit is how Jesus comes to a place and a time. By the Spirit, he comes into the world, and by the Spirit, he continues to do so today. In Luke chapter 2, it is by the Holy Spirit that Simeon hoped for Jesus coming and was assured that he would see it. That's verses 25 and 26. Then in the next verse, it is by the Spirit that he was led into the temple. What a day that must have been, to be led by the Spirit to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Today, the Holy Spirit still works by ministering Jesus Christ to people and places. If you look there in John's Gospel in chapter 16, Jesus tells us this himself, John 16, verses 13 to 15. When the Holy Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but wherever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, the Spirit brings us the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, we could do a number of these, but let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 would be another one. But you see, the Holy Spirit is how Jesus came into flesh and came into our world in the first place. And it is by the same Spirit that he continues to visit people and visit places and transform places and forgive sins today. It is by the Spirit that Jesus grants repentance to us and ours and gives faith to us and heals us and restores us, body and soul, and gives us eternal life. By the Spirit, Jesus Christ does these things. We need the Father to send his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, let me apply this for us then. And I got two things. But I'm going to be sneaky, and in the second one it splits into like three. So here's the first one for you. Let us make like Simeon and Anna. For the sake of a transformed community, for the sake of our own renewal, for the sake of the salvation of our own people, let us hope for Jesus to visit us in 2024. Let us hope for and wait for the Father to send Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to pray for these things, hope for these things. In a world that's forgotten about him, in a world that's increasingly immoral, we need as Christians, for our own good, for the church's good, and for the good of the places in which we live, we need to set our hearts on his coming, waiting for the consolation of Maisukuma. If you don't know how to do that, let me give you a prayer. I don't know if you're in the habit of it, but if you aren't, then you can write this down and just read it out to yourself frequently. Father, send your Son in the power of the Spirit to save and transform this sorry world from darkness to light. And the prayer, the Lord hears the prayer of faith, and he'd be pleased to use that for us and for our people. Father, send your Son in the power of the Spirit to save and transform this sorry world from darkness to light. There's your first thing then, to copy them, to walk in the steps of Simeon and Anna. Here's the second thing. There are a few things which Simeon and Anna do specifically, quite practically. What are they? Let's look at the first one in verse 28. What does Simeon do in Luke 2 verse 28? He sees Jesus. And since Jesus at this point is about this big, he takes him in his arms. That's lovely, isn't it? Simeon, the man who had waited for the consolation of Israel, takes him in his arms. We need to do that too, you know. We need to hold on to the Lord Jesus in sheer devotion. If the Lord Jesus Christ has come to you, if you've seen him, if you've seen the consolation of your own soul, grab hold of him. Hold on to him tightly. Devote yourself to him. Focus on him. And there is a special rest which comes to our spirits when we do this. You see what Simeon says in from verse 29 onwards. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He says, Lord, having seen the answer to my prayers, that you have sent your Son into this world, I'm ready to die. I'm quite happy to die now. Simeon is ready to die and not see the fulfillment of all the promises that he had hoped for. He's happy to die and not see any of them fulfilled because he's seen Jesus, who he set his heart on. And he knows all these promises are as good as done because he's here. There's a special, a wonderful peace that comes to us when we're able to hold on to Jesus Christ in devotion and give ourselves to him. What's Anna do? What does Anna do in verse 38? Simeon sees Jesus and holds on to him. And Anna, in verse 38, she speaks about him. She speaks about him to all who looked for redemption. Now, Anna is a particularly great example to our older folk. She's an example to all of us, but particularly, I think, to our older folk. Is anyone in here knocking around about 84? Did you know that you can leave a permanent mark on a church by how you speak about the Lord Jesus to the rest of us? This is absolutely true, and we can mean it from the bottom of our heart, that you can be among the most powerful members of a church in how you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you're old doesn't mean you have to sit back and watch all the young people go with all their boundless energy and do this, that, or the other. Don't just wait your last years out. You can make like Anna and serve the Lord night and day, speaking about Jesus to anyone who will listen. Now that might be a bit daunting, a bit frightening, especially if you're not used to it or practiced in it. So here's a sentence to start you off, okay? And you don't have to be 84 to try this. This is for all of you. You can turn to the person next to you or someone you bump into after church and say, what did you think about what he said about Jesus? And then you're off, talking about the Lord Jesus. How do we follow in the steps of Simeon and Anna? Set our hearts on the coming of Christ. Take hold of him and know his peace in his coming. And speak about him to anyone who will listen. And there's one extra. We'll finish with this, okay? Verses 29 to 32, what Simeon does. he sings. And this is why this little section is got funny indentations on it. It's not a straight column in your Bibles. It's because the translators recognize that there is a meter or a structure or a form here that betrays that it is a song or a poem or something like that. Having seen the Lord Jesus, we are to sing. Sing happy songs because we've seen Jesus. The Father, the Lord of glory, has heard our voices and he has come down. He's given us good news. We get to sing. You know, they say, I don't know how true this is, but they say that Christianity is the only religion that sings. Other religions chant, or they moan, or they yell, but Christians sing. And as society darkens, have you noticed that there are fewer people singing? Once upon a time, there were things like choirs. And because of the revivals, because Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit, there were choirs. But now it's gone. They're dying out. Christians ought to be known as those who have something worth singing about, because we've heard the best news ever. And so this is my apology for saying that we should sing with real gusto, because we're singing jolly good news. Because the Father has heard our prayers and sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there we are. There's Simeon and Anna for us this Christmas Eve. Let us make like them and hope for the Father to send his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of our community. Let's take hold of Jesus Christ and be devoted to him and know his peace. Let's talk about him to all and sundry who listen to us. And let's sing about him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Simeon and Anna, signal members of your church, a brother and a sister to us in the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. We thank you for how kind you were to them, how gracious you were to them, that to them you gave to hold in their own arms the God of the universe, to hold in their own arms the baby Lord Jesus who would shed his own blood for their souls. We thank you for honoring them by writing them down in our Bibles for us to see and to read about all these years later. We pray, Lord, for our own good, that you would make us more like them in their singular devotion and hope for the Lord Jesus' coming. We pray for our own hearts and prayer lives, Lord, that we'd be given that godly priority to ask of you, Father, please send your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to save and transform this sorry world from darkness to light. Father, we're asking you this for Jesus' glory's sake and for the good of our people. We ask you, Lord, to make us like Simeon in being eager to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ and so know his peace and be ready to die and be with the Lord. We ask you, Lord, to make us like Anna, giving us a freedom and a confidence in speaking about the Lord Jesus to anyone who will listen to us. And we pray, Father, that you would make us like Simeon again, singing with joy in our hearts because of your great and wonderful good news. Amen.